a new heaven and a new earth. What will they be and how will they come to pass? Turn to Revelation 21. These are the most commonly known verses of Scripture about the new heaven and the new earth. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And then John goes on explaining the vision that he saw. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Now this new heaven and new earth, and this Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, are taught several different ways. One of them that is becoming more common today is that this is the old city of Jerusalem, which will be renewed and made the capital of the new heaven and the new earth. You hear that more today than you did perhaps 30 or 40 years ago. Another one is a literal interpretation of this, and I've even seen drawings where they have this big square city described in verse 16. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal, and it gives the dimensions. And they have this big cube coming down out of heaven and resting upon the earth. Using the old measurements, it comes out to 1,500 miles each way and 1,500 miles high, and I have articles in my files where they describe how many cubic feet that gives to each one of the resurrected saints, and so on. In other words, they take a literal description of this and say this will be a cube-shaped city coming down from heaven. Let's turn back to 2 Peter, a few pages back in your Bible, because he also mentions this. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, Peter writes, But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved under fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And then verse 10, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, whereon the heavens, he's already said the earth is dissolved, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now he must mean the old earth, because he then says, Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And this, in combination with a few other mentions in the Scripture, I should say scores of other mentions in the Scripture, of fire and judgment and burning and ashes and so on, lead some people to teach and believe that this earth is going to be physically burned up and the whole surface of the earth will be nothing but ashes. Some say, for a short period of time, and then it will be renovated. Some say it will be destroyed forever, and some teach that it will be ashes for 1,000 years, and then Christ will come back and renovate the earth. But anyway, to a great extent, they believe the physical destruction by fire of the present existing planet. In Revelation, where it says, and there was no more sea, I have read one article where the man says, because of the intense heat, it will evaporate all the water in the ocean, and that's why there will be no more sea in the new heavens and the new earth. But anyway, we saw this in vision in Revelation, and here Peter says plainly, we believers, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. All right, turn back a few more pages to the letter to Thessalonians by Paul. Again, he's writing to believers in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and then he says this in verse 7, And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore, also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power. So Paul writes to the Thessalonians about a day of fire and destruction and burning up, and then he says to them, we pray that you will be counted worthy of this calling, and that God would fulfill all these things that he promised. Well, what did Paul believe they should be worthy of? He must have meant the same thing he talked about in verse 5 when he also used the term worthy, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. So the only thing we could arrive at here is that Paul thought or believed that the kingdom of God would be the result of all of this burning, just as Peter said a new heavens and a new earth would be the result of all of this burning. Turn back to 2 Peter again. We read where Peter said, the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store. In other words, this present earth is retained by God's word, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise. Now, somewhere in the promises of God, there must be a promise of new heavens and a new earth. And I think perhaps if we get into our mind that all of these things, as we read them in the New Testament, if they're not clear, we're going to have to use the Old Testament, because that's where the promises are. And Peter makes it plain that the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, is some way connected with a promise of God Almighty. Out of this burning judgment, we're going to receive this promise that will be a new heavens and a new earth. Turn back to Revelation again. In chapter 21, as he saw this new heaven and new earth, he describes it in verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So along with the promise and the vision of the new heaven and the new earth would be the promise that God would be with them, and they would be his people, and he would be their God. In verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But listen to verse 8. But the fearful, and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In other words, these people listed here will not have a part in the Jerusalem of Revelation 21. Now, some of you know the old theorem that things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians. This is after the letter to the Romans. And we find these same kind of people listed again, and there we're told what they will not inherit. We'll use the negative here to see if there's a comparison between what Paul wrote and the vision of John in Revelation. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. John saw a vision of New Jerusalem, which he said would not be occupied and could not be inherited by And then he lists all these different unrepentant sinners. Paul says these same unrepentant sinners will not, negative, inherit the kingdom of God. So if that thing which they do not inherit is called the kingdom of God, that must also be what we see or read about in Revelation 21. It must be the kingdom of God, even though there it is called the New Jerusalem and also a new heaven and a new earth. Now we read in 2 Peter 3:13, we according to his promise look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Turn to the letter to the Hebrews, where Paul writes to the Israel people, this tremendous faith chapter 11, speaking of the faith of all the fathers who had gone before, and then he says of them in the last two verses, verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. We have seen from Paul's writings and Peter's writings and the vision of John that it is the evil and the wicked who will not inherit the kingdom of God, and they'll not inherit the New Jerusalem of Revelation 21. But here we find, he says, these men of faith who have died before us, they also have not received the promise. But God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. There would be a time when they would get the promise, but they'd have to receive it with us, using the term collectively. Now, drop down in chapter 12, and you see I'm trying to combine the promises of the New Jerusalem, the Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, and the kingdom of God. Either we receive all of them, and the unrighteous receive none of them, or they're all different things, one or the other. But anyway, in chapter 12, Paul exhorts the Christians to accept suffering for righteousness' sake, gives them some prophecies about what they will have to endure, and then, starting in verse 22, he says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Quite a list there, isn't it? Well, let's just go back over that briefly and see what it is that we will come to. I have 9 of them here. I might have missed a couple. Mount Zion, the city of God, heavenly Jerusalem, and wouldn't you say that a Jerusalem coming down out of heaven would be a heavenly Jerusalem? And angels, and of course we read in 2 Thessalonians that Jesus would be revealed from heaven with angels, taking vengeance on those in flaming fire. And also the fifth one, the church of the firstborn, will come to God, spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus' blood of the new covenant. So all of these different titles or descriptions are given in here as to what it is we will receive along with those of the faith who died in the faith, the promise they did not receive. And then Paul goes on, verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. So here the heavens and the earth are being shaken, and this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, or as the margin says, may be shaken, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. In other words, the heavens and the earth are going to be shaken for the purpose that some things will be shaken out, but something is going to remain. Where? On that shaken earth. And what is it? Well, it's given in the next verse. Wherefore, or because of all of this, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. In other words, you can add up all of these things I listed, Mount Zion, the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the angels, the church, God, resurrected men, Jesus, and the blood of the covenant. What do you have? You have the kingdom. Everything is given in one word, the kingdom. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So, he ends up with fire again, talking about taking and fire. Well, he must mean, simply, that after the fire of Revelation 21, and the burning that will destroy the whole earth of 2 Thessalonians, and the shaking of the earth, here in Hebrews 11, the one thing that will remain must be always the same thing, the kingdom of God upon the earth. Now, if we could see the compilation of all of these prophecies and all of these things leading to one thing, we would get out of our minds these strange doctrines that the thing we are promised is off in heaven somewhere, or it's a cubed city of 1,500 square miles on each side that is going to be lowered to the earth, or that it's some other thing, an earth in ashes. I have people telling me the millennium or the 1,000 years, the Seventh-day Adventists believe, is going to be the earth in ashes. Well, every one of these different letters written by different men or visions seen by John all arrive at the same conclusion, an earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, called here by Paul as he sums this up as to what we inherit. He says, we inherit the kingdom. Turn back to Revelation 21 now. And I suppose the greatest problem we have in seeing the truth of the book of Revelation is there's so much preaching about it from a literal standpoint. They say, oh, this is going to be a literal cube city come down. The earth is going to be literally burned up with literal fire. We saw in verse 3 of Revelation 21, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need for the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Revelation 22 and verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. Verse 5, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Where is all of this? Well, it must be on the same burned up, shaken earth spoken of by the disciples as they wrote these letters. These things were to happen where? On the earth, eventually resulting in a kingdom described as John saw it here in vision. Now we know that Paul preached the kingdom of God out of the law and the prophets. When we read about Christ preaching of the kingdom of God, we read that he opened the scriptures and read the scriptures. So it must be out of the law and the prophets. In Isaiah 8 and 20, we read, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. I would assume that means any interpretation of the new scriptures or any doctrine taught that does not fit what we read in the law and the prophets, it is because it's not true. What we read here has to fit what we read in the law and the prophets. So let's go back and see if any of these prophets prophesied such strange things as a new heaven and a new earth, a Jerusalem where Christ reigned, a place of resurrected men, where angels were, and all of these strange things that we read in the New Testament. Turn to Isaiah 65 first, and I wish I had about 3 hours to read the last 10 or 12 chapters of Isaiah, but we will pick and choose, and then you can read the whole of it and become familiar with these things. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But, and he goes right on, but be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. So here back in the prophet, he says, I create a new heavens and a new earth, I create Jerusalem. Now, I know that people say that old city over there is going to become the capital of the new world. No, he's talking about creating a new heavens and a new earth, I create Jerusalem. In all of this prophecy, I want you to remember now, as I read in Isaiah, what we did read in the book of Revelation. And I have to apologize a little bit. I'm going to be turning back and forth between Isaiah and Revelation 21 and 22. So if you want to stay with me, just keep your finger in Revelation there, and we'll go back and forth here. But let's go backwards in Isaiah first to chapter 62 and see what it was he was preaching when he reached the point where God said, I create a new heavens and a new earth. Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Verse 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now I would think, looking at that rationally, that that means there's a period of time going by. If God were going to do this instantaneously, in other words, if he was going to burn the whole earth up with fire and then create out of the ashes a new heaven and a new earth instantaneously, why would God have to put watchmen on Jerusalem's walls who are going to have to preach and pray day and night and give God no rest until he does it? You can't be sitting up on walls that are crumbled into ashes, can you? There must be something there, and there must be a period of time that goes by. In verse 2 of that same chapter, in the first half of verse 2 we read, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. They'll see the righteousness of Jerusalem and the glory that is there. Well, that's exactly what we read in Revelation 21 and verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So the description of the glory and honor of the Jerusalem of Isaiah is similar to the Revelation description of Jerusalem that John saw in vision. In verse 4 of Isaiah 62, speaking of this same Jerusalem, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, and the margin of your Bible says married, and thy land married, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. So here we find two things about Isaiah's Jerusalem. It is a land, and it will be called a married land. Turn to Revelation 21 again. This strange vision of John. In verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So there must be a marriage whenever you have a bride, right? And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me what? And showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So the Jerusalem of Revelation 21 is also a bride to be married, just as the Jerusalem of Isaiah 62 is a land and is a bride. Turn to Isaiah 60 In verse 14, he speaks in prophecy, and he says, this place he is speaking of, they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Well, that is one of the names we read in Paul's letter to the Hebrews when he described this place we're going to come to. And here they'll call it the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Verse 19, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall end. Well, back to Revelation again. This strange New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride that apparently will be on the earth, where the kings of the earth shall see its glory. We read in verse 23 of Revelation 21, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Chapter 22 and verse 5. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now I suppose some of you are beginning to think, well, for goodness sake, why can't ministers see that the Jerusalem of Revelation 21 is the same Jerusalem of Isaiah 60, 61, 62, 63, 64, and 65. Well, I might ask you, how many ministers have you heard in the last 10 years read any parts of Isaiah 60 on through the end of the book of Isaiah? They almost, without exception, steer clear of it, because if they read it, you immediately would be struck by the amazing similarity of the description of the land in Isaiah compared to the Jerusalem from heaven of Revelation. All right, back to Isaiah 60. After he says, the Lord will be the light of this Jerusalem, in verse 21 he says, thy people also shall be all righteous. Well, that's what we read in Thessalonians after the destruction of the wicked. They shall inherit what? They shall inherit the land forever. To me, this is amazing. You know, coming into this message and truth about the gospel of the kingdom, about the Israelite identity, that the kingdom of God is going to be built in a land, and now when I read these things, it is amazing to me how the ministers cannot see that the kingdom of God is going to be in a land. Well, I guess they don't read the prophet. Maybe that's why they keep us in the New Testament, misinterpret it, and won't go back to the prophet. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Here again is that time element. God doesn't say, I, the Lord, will do it immediately. I will hasten it in his time, and it starts out as a little one, and it becomes a strong nation. Now, if you read that old sermon we have reprinted, the one I'm taking to Washington, D.C., in the summation of that, as that pastor in 1773 sums up what he has told those civil rulers, he refers to the people here in the colonies, and he calls them the branch of the Lord's planting. He also says to them, if they will rule according to God's righteousness and according to Christ's mercy, the people will all be righteous. And he quotes verse after verse after verse out of Isaiah 60, 61, and on to the end of the chapter, about who? About the people in America. Wasn't that strange of this man 200 years ago that he saw the similarity between what was happening here in the United States of America and what was prophesied to happen by Isaiah the prophet, even to the extent of calling the people here the branch of God's planting? Remember now the time, and you'll recall that I preached a sermon on that not too long ago, about you not getting discouraged if the kingdom seems delayed. Well, this man, 200 years ago, called America the branch of God's planting. 200 years later, the kingdom still isn't here, right? All the people are not all righteous. Well, let's read on in chapter 61, in verse 4. And they shall build the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Here again is a time that has to pass. Here it says, many generations. Verse 11. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so, or in that manner, the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. How is this Jerusalem going to become a praise before all the nations? As a garden grows, as a seed planted in the ground. It comes up, just a leaf. Even you good gardeners, sometimes you're not sure whether what's coming up is what you planted or not, right? You can't recognize it. It takes time, it takes water, and it takes sun, and it takes, according to verse 4 here, many generations. Perhaps we get too eager sometimes. With the taking and the burning and all of these things that are going on, we want to get it all over and have the kingdom here. Well, let's go back to Isaiah 51. Here is, I believe, some of the beginning exhortation from Isaiah before he went into all of this long chapter after chapter after chapter description of the heavenly Jerusalem, the Jerusalem coming down from heaven of Revelation 21. Isaiah 51. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. Here's that name again of that place described by Paul and Peter and seen by John in Revelation. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. He goes on, hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isle shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Seems like time is passing, right? Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For what? For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. Here is the prophecy of the old heavens and the old earth being put away, right? Immediately? In destruction and ashes? No. As God brings his people to righteousness and his law is given to his people. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Will the earth be destroyed physically? No. Not if the kingdom of God is going to be up on it, and it's going to be in God's people and his law and through Christ. Verse 7. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Who could that be? That could only be Israel under the new covenant, right? It's the new covenant which has promised to write God's law in our heart. So now he's talking to Israel under the new covenant. Hear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. And then he goes on for several verses, warning them not to do things out of fear of men. Not to do things out of fear of men. Verse 15, but I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. And that verse of scripture to me is one of the most revealing verses in Isaiah about how the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, is going to come about. He said, I have put my words in thy mouth. That means he's giving you his word. I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand. He's given you his protection. Why? For what purpose? That I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say unto Zion, thou art my people. In other words, very simply, God Almighty has given us this Bible so he can create a new heaven and a new earth. No wonder the enemy, the Antichrist, wants to get rid of this Bible. No wonder they want to get Israel to turn away from God's word. Because God says, I put it in your mouth so I can plant the heavens and the earth. Let's read these parts of these verses again here. Verse 1, the first half. Who is this to? Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Verse 2, look unto Abraham your father and Sarah that bare you. Must be to the Israel people. Verse 4, hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. Verse 7, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is the law. Why are you to hearken to God Almighty? Why is he calling an Israel who has claimed the new covenant? Well, so he can tell them, I have put my words in thy mouth, and have covered thee in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heaven, and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. I have called your attention to me and given you my word for the creation of a new heavens and a new earth. Now, I am afraid that many of our good people, even Kingdom Identity people, have been given the mistaken idea that all we have to do is listen to some preacher preach and fold our arms and Christ is going to come and redo the whole thing. No, God said he gave his word to us so he could do that. That must mean we have an awful lot more to do with God's word than most of us have even dreamed of. There is a tremendous ignorance of God's word among God's Israel people, and here Isaiah in chapter 51, before he tells us all of the glorious promises of the building and creation of Zion and Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth, he says, I've given you my word for that purpose. I have a suspicion that as we go on in God's Bible and go on to this end of the age, that we may find that God's people will actually use God's word for the burning and the shaking that still remains to be done. We think we can sit here and Christ is going to come and do it all. No, he's given us his word for that purpose. Let's close in Hebrews 1. We read in chapter 12, as he finished this story of the kingdom, we receive a kingdom, verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. In the first chapter of Hebrews, in verse 7, he says, who maketh his angel spirit and his ministers a flame of fire. I believe that God's word and God's ministers and God himself is the fire that will burn up the old earth, and out of that fire will be created the new heavens and the new earth, Zion, Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem coming down from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I believe, brother, sister, and I'm not sorry to say this, I believe we may have years and years of work in the kingdom before this thing comes to pass. I think we'd better forget the idea of being lazy and saying, well, there isn't much more that has to take place. No, if God has given his word to Israel, in order that he may plant the heavens and the foundations of the earth, we had better use this word. And I hope and pray that as we see this, and more people will get their eyes off from the false doctrines and the ridiculous interpretations of the book of Revelation and look right here where God is in the process of taking up and burning up the old order. It's going. Let's tell the people Babylon burning kingdom. Our Father and our God, we pray for vision and understanding of thy word. This age passes, fire and taking, trouble and tribulation. Help us to see. It is because everything must be taken, thy kingdom stand alone all its own. Pray, Father, today.